Well, it's my privilege to be here and to share the word of God with you. And since I am just an earthen vessel, I need the Lord's help, and I'm sure you appreciate the Lord helping me. So let's continue in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your living, powerful word. Lord, it is truly a light that shines in a dark place. So, Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we pray as we consider this, the amazing events of many years ago, and that testimony and that salvation. I pray that it would be something that truly would bring consolation, encouragement, and strength to the hearts of your people. And Lord, for the person that may be watching this who does not know you, does not know your salvation, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their salvation. Lord, we ask all this to your glory in the name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So my message today is a salvation to remember. I tune in to the news every day. It's actually part of my job. You say, how can that be? Because I'm the safety director and risk management of the Conejo Valley Unified School District. And so my job as a risk manager is to keep up on the latest things that are happening in the pandemic and other things, fires or whatever, that could affect the school district. So yes, it's keeping up on the news, unfortunately, in some ways, is part of my job. But it is every day in the morning when I'm looking over what's going on, there's a lot of bad news, a lot of turmoil, fires, multiple fires. We have hurricanes on the East Coast. We have the pandemic continuing to go on, seemingly not really too much abated. There is financial woes. And, you know, we recently, not too long ago, had an earthquake centered in Pacoima, not too far from where I live, a 4.2. Lots of things happening, lots of things to be concerned about. The tendency, though, with us is to be just focused on the now, what's going on. Either now what's going on around us in the world, or now what's going on maybe in our personal lives and the difficulty and the challenges that are happening. But what God wants to do through his word is he wants to enlarge our perspective. He wants to broaden our view to see his plan, his purpose, which encompasses thousands of years. So our text for this morning is Hebrews 11, verse 7, which says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This is a tremendous verse, densely populated with a lot of meaning and substance in it. And so in the next slide, it says, it breaks down my points for the message. And when I was a young teacher of the word, many years ago, experienced teacher told me, he said, Gary, get your points from the Bible text. So you can see by my 5 points here that I've taken them directly from the text, pretty much. Number one is warned of things not yet seen. Okay? What we're going to be talking about, the calamity that came upon the world at that time, nobody expected, had never been seen. It was a new thing. But Noah was warned about it. Number two, in fear, prepared an ark. I have in parentheses, vessel of salvation. Vessel of salvation. Okay? Three, for the salvation of his household. We want to note that it wasn't just for Noah's salvation, but it was a salvation that was shared by his household. We don't really read a lot about the members of his household. We don't know the name of his wife, but they got in on this salvation. Good for them. For a witness of a coming judgment. Okay, he became a witness of that coming judgment. And five, inheriting the righteousness that is by faith. Now, as an introduction, I want to talk a little bit about this judgment, the judgment of the ancient world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, Peter writes about, makes reference to this judgment, this worldwide judgment wherein the world was destroyed by water. And he says, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is a promise of his coming? So Peter's writing about those people. He's writing about people who's going to mock the second coming, the promised second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to say what? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, Peter's projecting it after the church fathers have died. He's projecting, these mockers will say this. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creations. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. It's just going to go on and on and on the way it always does. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. So he's saying, these people are saying things are going to go on just the way they have. They've always gone on this way. But he's making reference to this judgment that happened. This judgment that took place. This judgment where the whole world was covered by water. This judgment where by climatic things completely changed. Okay? And he makes a very interesting statement, Peter does here. He says, the earth was formed out of water and by water. This is very interesting. But then the water became the source of its destruction. Okay? And out of it came a cleansed world. Why did this judgment take place? Why did that judgment happen? Well, it tells us in Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness, now that's kind of a Bible term, you don't hear that much outside of the Bible, but it means evil, it means moral depravity. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So man was continually bent on doing the things that were displeasing to God. It wasn't that man, it wasn't that there was not a knowledge that there was a God. It was that these people were not acknowledging God. They were not thankful. They did not seek to honor God, but they did according to their own desires. And those desires became corrupt and sinful, and it was continually. Genesis 6:11 tells us, now the earth was corrupt, morally perverse, in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. That Hebrew word, among the meanings of it, is oppression, cruelty, injustice. Okay? They were hurtful. They were violating others. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. The sin was so great. The violations of others was so grievous. And it actually, the sin of man polluted, in a sense, the world around him. All creation was affected by their sin. Can you relate to that? Is that? I think we can. I've lived a brief 62 years upon this earth, and in my lifetime, I've seen a tremendous moral decline in this nation. Some of the things that I've seen in my lifetime as a young man, I wouldn't have never expected to take place. In Colossians 3, verse 5, Paul writes to believers. He says, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, degrading lust, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." So he's saying, he's referencing the wrath, the judgment of God that will come. It will come. And it's because it's going to come of these very serious things. These things that the world poo-poos, these things that the world justifies themselves. They say, oh, it's no real big deal. In fact, they even start to praise immorality and so forth and so on. But there's a warning here that he's saying, because of these things. I don't know exactly how accurate of it, but there's a study that says that one out of four girls and one out of six boys will be molested, sexually molested, or abused before they reach the age of 18. Think how grievous that is. Think of the lasting lifetime effects upon those children. That's just one thing. We have such moral problems and corruption in this nation and in this world. And it grieves the heart of God. It grieves his heart. And God is merciful, but he's also just. Now, this judgment was not a surprise. I'm sorry, this judgment was a surprise to most. This judgment was a surprise. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 through 39, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." The Lord Jesus is speaking here. "So how so?" Verse 38. "For as those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah, day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." So he's referencing his coming, and he's saying it's going to be like the days of Noah in this. There was people that just were totally taken by surprise. They're just going on with their life, and then the judgment came. But in the next slide, I want to show that yet they were forewarned. They were forewarned. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and Peter says, "And they did not and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness." He refers to Noah as a preacher, as a proclaimer of righteousness. So that there was a witness to these people as to that they were doing wrong. And I believe there's a clear witness that judgment was coming. And yet they ignored that. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. "Once who was disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah." Okay? It's not the idea that God was being patient. Okay, hurry up and build that ark, Noah. You're taking so much time. It wasn't that he was being patient with Noah. He's being patient with the people around. Okay? In the days of Noah, it took decades, many years to build that ark. It was a witness to people of that coming judgment. And yet, it was a warning that was not taken heed. Okay? So we start with the first point here, warned of things not yet seen. By faith, Noah being warned by God about things not yet seen. Why did Noah gain this insight into a future unseen event? Why did God bring him into this knowledge? Well, you see, because Noah already had a track record, so to speak. Noah already had a history with God of respecting God and honoring God and fellowshipping with God. So it was just like God was disclosing to his friend things that were going to come. See, it says in Genesis 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. That doesn't mean he was sinless, okay? But I believe that he availed himself of God's grace and mercy to be blameless in his time. But notice this, Noah walked with God. Noah fellowshiped with God. Noah was responsive to the Lord, okay? He walked with God. Now it says in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom begins. It doesn't begin in the university or our own self-study. It begins with acknowledging and reverencing and fearing God as Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I'm just a puny little man here. Who am I to rail against God? See, we need to come to the right perspective. There is a God. I'm not God. And he is the Almighty. All power belongs to him. And he is over all. And he has created all. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So as you respond, as you fear the Lord, you gain wisdom. As you respond to his commandments and his directions, what? You gain more understanding. This was Noah, you know. Noah had this fellowship with God. Noah walked with God, and so God disclosed to him his plan and involved Noah in it. Now I want to say this, you know, we might think that, well, Noah saved himself, Noah saved his family by his work. I want to assert that this salvation that Noah partook in was all of God's favor. It says that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's all by God's favor. I'm one of those, glory all belongs to God per people, okay? Glory all belongs to God. As I become older, I just see how more frail that I am. I see that I can't do anything without God. God provides it all. God does it all. And if you read Genesis, you see that it's all of God's favor. See, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And if you want to take the time, little homework assignment, read Genesis 6 and 7. You see that God provided the plan. It wasn't Noah's plan. How could he ever come up with a plan like that? Noah wouldn't even have known that there was going to be such a situation come along. God gave him the plan. God gave Noah the design. Okay? It's going to be about, and it's a cubit, it's by a cubit. Measurement of a cubit is the distance from the tip of your fingers down to your elbow, approximately. It's about a foot and a half. So it was a ship that was like 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It was a huge project. See, couldn't have happened without God's grace. But God gave Noah the design. God provided the materials and all the stores to supply the ark with. God provided them the skill needed to be able to build this ship. And God gave directed the animals to cooperate. It says the animals came to Noah. You know, he didn't have to go out and wrangle and, you know, lasso and somehow gather all these animals. The animals cooperated. They would have to be in a kind of a subdued state to be able to all survive for the time that they were in, the long time that they were in that ark. And what's really interesting in Genesis 7:16, when they all went in the ark, we forget about some. Of course, the wife is probably telling Noah, how are we going to get the door closed? It says the Lord closed the door. The Lord closed him. My, all of grace. all of his favor. He provided it all. See? And this ark became a prepared vessel of salvation. The vessel rose above the water of judgment, and all who were within were saved. What an experience to be in that ark and hear the water coming down. And it says the fountains of the earth were also opened up, and all the flooding and the waters and everything like that. And then to feel that ark rise above the waters of judgment. And those that were in the ark were saved. And those that were without the ark perished. That's just the way it was. There was no plan B for anybody else. There wasn't some guy who had, I built a little pontoon boat in my backyard, you know, just in case I know a guy was right, you know, we'll be set. No, they weren't set. If you were in the ark, you were saved. If you were outside the ark, you perished. That was it. The Lord Jesus is such a refuge of salvation for those who believe in him. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus." Now, don't miss that little word "in." Paul uses it a lot in his writings. He says, speaking about believers, "By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." That verse right there is another 5-point message. You might want to take note if you're a teacher. But we're not going to have time to do that. But you see all of the salvation that is ours as we are in Christ Jesus. John 3, verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." What has God done about all the things that are going on in the world? He's provided a vessel of salvation in his Son, that you might escape, that you might be saved through him. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Okay? What God is looking for from you and from me is he's primarily looking for faith. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, faith was broken. They believed a lie instead of believing God and his word. God's salvation is based on a restoration of faith in God. God expects, God requires us to put our faith in him and his salvation and in his word. Okay? And that is how we partake of this so great salvation. The next slide is for the salvation of his household. The emphasis in this verse is on the salvation of his household and not Noah alone. It was Noah's faith that gained the favor by which his household was saved. Thus his life, work are prophetic of Christ. I'm not trying to make the point here that, you know, if you have faith, your family is going to get saved, although the Lord may use you as a means of bringing them to faith. But what I want to say is that the work of Noah is prophetic of the work of Christ. It's because through him, through his work, we are saved. You don't read about the righteousness of Noah's wife or his sons, really, or anything like that. You read about the righteousness and the work of Noah. Friends, we are saved through the faith and the work of Jesus Christ. You see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Everything that he endured was for you and for me. He had no sin that he had to atone for. His atonement was for our sin. And when it was accomplished, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 1:3. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 10:12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, that shows the completeness, the perfectness of that sacrifice for our sins. He sat down at the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because the work was finished. That work of redemption for us was completed. So he sat down. Noah, because of what he did in response to faith, became a witness to others around him of that coming judgment. It says, by which means the preparing of the ark, he condemned the world. Now, it's interesting that we don't know what he might have said to those unbelievers around him, but we do know what he did. He built an ark. He built this huge ship. You couldn't hide it. You know, when I was growing up here in Granada Hills, there was a neighbor who was down the street who had bought a house, and the house had a vacant lot on the side of it. He bought them all together. And so, you know, we start to notice that he's doing some kind of a project, and he's building these big kind of arch things, and then he's building these different things, and we're going, well, I don't know what's going on. And we didn't really ask him or whatever. He was, didn't know him, but we just kind of noticed what he's doing. At that time, later on we found out, but over the course of time, it started to take shape. Over weeks and weeks and months, he's building a ship. He's building this giant catamaran, about 75 feet long. You know, it was his big retirement dream to build this big, but you know, the thing of it is that it took up the whole lot. You know, it was evident, you know, it was clear what he was doing. Noah's ark could not be hidden. It was clear. What I want to say is that our faith isn't just about what we say. It is seen in the daily choices that we make, how we live our life. You know, what we do with our money. You know, our time and talents, what they're given to, that's a witness to the people around us. What our hope is, what we're waiting for, and that there is a coming judgment. Next slide is inheriting the righteousness that is by faith, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. This heritage in Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews begins with Abel. The heritage with Abel, Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And how did he offer that better sacrifice? Was by faith. The writer continues on with Enoch. In Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. How did he achieve this witness of being pleasing to God? By faith. Paul the Apostle writes in Philippians 3:9, he says about himself, and may be found in him. Again, don't miss it, in him. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. There's no gray area here. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, in other words, not by my good works. Talk to people, you find out many people are trusting in their own goodness. You know, I'm a good person. Maybe relatively speaking, you are. But compared to God's holiness, you're not going to cut it. Like, again, it's you're going to be saved by either being in Christ or you're going to perish outside of Christ. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is good news. This is great that I'm saved and I gain righteousness by having faith in the righteousness and the righteous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we want to end here with entertaining three questions regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and to wait for his Son from heaven. We're supposed to be waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. See how prophetic Noah's experience in the ark is to our situation now. See? So the first question is this. Is the second coming of Jesus Christ merely part of your theology, part of your theological statement? Or is it your living hope? Oh, yeah, we got that covered on page 5 of the statement of faith. You know, it says that, yeah, Jesus is coming again. Yeah, we believe that. See? Big difference from having just a theology, but having a living hope. Okay? The Lord Jesus and his teachings to his disciples in Luke 21:34, be on guard. Again, he's speaking to and teaching his disciples. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation or overindulgence and drunkenness and the worries of life, that day will come on you suddenly like a trap. I fear that we can just be so caught up in the troubles of the world, in our own things, that we forget, really, what are we waiting for? Are we really waiting for an election to take place? Are we really waiting for a new appointment of a Supreme Justice? Are we really waiting for Ruth Ginsburg to give it up or something? What are we waiting for? What is our anticipation? Our waiting is to be on the Lord and on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be consumed with all these things, these worries, or just the indulgences. I tell you the truth. If it wasn't for the revelation, divine revelation, the Word of God, I'd just be living like everybody else for that next moment of pleasure, you know, that next cup of coffee with the cream and sugar, that next, you know, that next fun party, that next trip, that next whatever, that next da-da-da, all that stuff is just flying by and passing away. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for you yourselves know fully well that the day of the Lord will come. We can be sure of it. Just like a thief in the night, most people are going to be caught unaware. What about us? He says, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober or self-controlled. While the world is going crazy and people are fearful and agitated and out of their minds, we are to have the peace of God. Remember Pastor talking about that not too long ago? Enjoying his peace, because we know that our times are in his hands and that God has a long-range purpose that he is working out. And the day of the Lord will come, and we are to be awake and alert and sober. Second question is, the first question is it just our, is that just a part of our theology, or is it our living hope? The second question is, who or what are you looking to for salvation? Is it an election? Is it a politician? A court ruling? A medical cure? Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation. Notice there's no, well, it might happen or not. It will. He will appear. Well, it's been such a long time. Yes. Thousands of years ago, there was a judgment after so many years of humanity on earth. But it happened, and it came. It did happen. And so the day of the Lord will come, and we're to be ready. See, it says that, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. Are we eagerly waiting? Get me out of here. I'm waiting for you, Lord. I'm looking to your salvation. I'm looking to your kingdom. I'm praying every day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke 12:35, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Lord's saying in regards to his second coming, you be like you're all set and ready to go. Okay? Be like, now he's going to use an analogy that the disciples could latch onto and understand very clearly in the time. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. So in other words, the bridegroom's at a really, you know, elaborate wedding feast that's going to go on way into the evening hours, and the servants at home are to be waiting up and ready. Woe to them as on this wonderful occasion, the bridegroom comes back, and everybody, the lights are out, everybody's asleep, you know, hello. He says, you got to be anticipating and ready, looking out the windows, got the lights on, ready to go. Because when he comes, he's going to be there, and we want to be anticipating and eagerly waiting for him. Third question is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I've waited for my bride. I've waited for a marriage. I've waited for the birth of children. I waited for the birth of grandchildren. These are wonderful events. But who I'm really waiting for, and in him, all these persons and things have real meaning, is I'm waiting for him. I'm waiting for him. Now, there's a wonderful old hymn that expresses this very well. And I won't read it in entirety. We don't know the author of this hymn. It's anonymous. You know, anonymous wrote a lot of, that guy wrote a lot of hymns. But we don't know the name of the person that wrote it. But we certainly know we can identify. I can identify very much with his sentiments, in which he says, "I'm waiting for thee, Lord." That's who I'm waiting for, Lord. I'm waiting for you. Thy beauty to see, Lord. To him, he doesn't just have some kind of superficial faith. He believes. He believes one day he will see the Lord. I'm waiting for thee for thy coming again. I'm waiting for it. I'm looking for it. Didn't come in this man or this woman's lifetime, but they were certainly waiting for it. Thou art gone over there, Lord, a place to prepare, Lord. Now, God is not waiting for no reason. God's timing is perfect. God knows what he's doing. And God is just like he was merciful in the waiting of the construction of the ark. The Lord is merciful now, and today is a day of salvation. It's an opportunity for people to enter in and to be saved. The Lord is preparing. The Lord has a plan. Thy home I shall share at thy coming again. That stucco and wood shack that I've got on Index Street in Granada Hills, that's just passing away. Believe me, it's passing away. No matter how much paint, whatever you do for it, it's passing away. But I have an eternal abiding place with the eternal God that he's prepared for me. This is what we really should be waiting for. And that waiting brings everything into context. Everything, you know, we're not just all upset and tossed to and fro by, you know, everything going on in the world, because we know that God is working through it all for his plan and his purpose, which shall come to pass. And the Lord will return. God bless you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our living hope in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you have prepared for us this great salvation that we can enter into, that we can be saved, not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can experience redemption through him and sanctification through him. That, Lord, we can rejoice that in him we have this eternal salvation. So, Lord, I pray today, Lord, your word is great. I commit, Lord, what's been said to the power of your word to move in the lives and the hearts of people today. Lord, may there be salvation. May there be someone watching today that is moving by faith into that salvation in Christ. Lord, we thank you. We commit all these things to you in the name of your dear Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.